We continue on our longing for the sons of the covenant, and this morning, longing for the son of David, 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to read there the first 17 verses on page 478 and 479 in your pew Bibles. We're going to focus in especially on verses 12 through 16. Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' And now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have seen, or I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Nor shall the sons of the wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since the times that I have commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. And so verses 12 through 16 will be our text for this morning. Loved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it had been a rocky road for the shepherd boy whom God took from following the sheep and watching over them to finally having a throne in Jerusalem. Do you remember last week we saw that Abraham finally had some rest? He had fought a war. He had finally some peace in the land. He had been able to buy a plot of land to bury Sarah in. And then the Lord came to him with that stunning conflict, "Go offer your son." And now David has rest from all his enemies, and he had time to build himself a house of cedar, a palace, a temple. And the same word in Hebrew for palace and temple. And the Lord God blessed David and gave him rest from all his enemies. And David, being a man after God's own heart, said, "It's not right that I'm living in this beautiful place, and Almighty God is living in that tabernacle that we've carried around from place to place. The ark is finally back in Jerusalem. It's time to build the Lord a house." Now for David, that had come after quite a time of conflict in his life. We've talked about those two seeds in our first sermon, longing for the son of Adam. And God put enmity between the two seeds. And certainly we've seen that with Israel and all of these enemies in the promised land over the hundreds of years now, from Joshua through the judges to David. And certainly now God is saying, "I got to find a place for my people to finally rest." But there also was from within the house of David the two seeds. As David spent these last years running away from King Saul, who wanted to kill him, to destroy him. And I don't know that Saul really ever understood what he was actually doing, but he was in the hands of Satan, the tool by which Satan thought that he could kill David, who had been given the promises and to whom now God is going to give these eternal promises, that he could destroy the seed who would bring the seed of the woman. Now we see what happens. God withdrew his love and his support from King Saul, who lost his mind, who was attacked by demons, and finally took his own life in cowardice on a horrible day. But now, here's David. David, the man after God's own heart. David, who wants to build a house. And we remember the words of his son, because much of this text is certainly pointing to Solomon. It was Solomon who wrote, "But unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain." So the Lord comes to David, and he speaks to him by the mouth of Nathan. And we can say that he speaks to him under this theme. The Lord makes a royal covenant with David. First of all, we will see the unity of the kings, or the unity of the shepherds. Then we will see the preservation of the people. And then we hope to see an eternal kingdom. Now, I know we don't really see the word covenant here, right? But even in your Bibles, when they're open at the top, you can see God's covenant with David. And we normally call this a Davidic covenant. Now, may we do that? Well, yes, we may do that. Because in Psalm 89, which was part of our call to worship this morning, God says through the psalmist, through Ethan, the Ezrahite, "I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations." So if Scripture interprets Scripture, we have here the superior God coming to the inferior king, and then we sing of that with Psalm 89. God says, "I make a covenant," and every covenant comes with blessings. If this happens, then, and you follow my way, there will be great blessing. But if you don't follow me, then there is going to be great curses. We also see then a beautiful symmetry with Psalm 23, where God talks about shepherding his people in this text. David, who is a shepherd, says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. As a shepherd who knows how to take care of his sheep," now the shepherd, the Lord, is calling David to be a shepherd of his people so that now they can be established and settled in the land. So that's kind of fundamental to everything that's happening in that time when David wants to build the house. We've been moving from Abraham last week, and we remember that in Genesis 22, God made a royal covenant with Abraham. He had talked about the seed, right, and giving the land. But now he said, "Your son will be the ruler of nations. He will be a blessing to the nations." We saw that there was something royal about it, and now we see it coming to pass. That God has decided that his people need a king. Now, why do his people need a king? Well, it's kind of mentioned when God speaks to David that though Joshua had done great works, it was nothing but a cycle kind of success and then failure through the judges. And we read again and again that every man did what was right in his own eyes because there was no king in the land. And when the people did what was right in their own eyes, they broke the covenant of God. And then Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 come into the picture, and God will not bless his people. The land flowing with milk and honey stops flowing with milk and honey. The enemies start oppressing the people of God. We read also in that cycle of the judges. And the fathers forgot to teach their children the art of war. And what that means is it's not that they didn't teach them how to use a spear and a bow and an arrow and a shield. It's that they forgot to tell them that God fights for them. They forgot to honor Almighty God. And then as soon as they were doing well, they forgot about God or they turned to other gods and a disaster happens. Then finally the people get King Saul. Samuel's coming to the end of his life, and the people say, "Samuel, your sons are a mess. We can't have them ruling us. Give us a king. Other nations have kings. We want a king too." Samuel warned them about it. "No, this isn't the way you want to go. Those kings are going to tax you, and they're going to take your best men for their armies, and they're going to take your best horses and your best women. Don't do this." But then God said to Samuel, "No, I'm going to give them." And they do get what they want. They get King Saul, not of the tribe of Judah, from the line of Judah, Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham, but of Benjamin, and King Saul fails. King Saul was a great warrior. He certainly took care of a lot of the enemies of God's people. But at one point he acted on his own, and then God tore his robe through the hand of Samuel and said, "And as that tunic is torn, so I will tear the kingdom from your hands." Everything comes to head in that great big battle with Goliath. God has called David, anointed him, and sends him into the battle. And David goes into that battle with Goliath knowing that he is the anointed of God, yet he has not become the king, but he believes that he will become the king, and he can go into that battle against Goliath saying, "The Lord will win the battle for me this day." See, he remembered the art of war. When God is for us, I'm sorry, Goliath can't do anything about it. Goliath dies, the Philistines run, the people love David, and then begins that horrible time of fleeing and running away from King Saul. But God, our shepherd, so that David would write in Psalm 23, "In the presence of my enemies, my cup overflows. You anoint my head with oil." Beautiful, right? And God is saying to David, "I took you out from following the sheep to shepherd my people." Now, which of the shepherds have I ever asked before to build a home? And really, the ultimate shepherd, have you ever thought about that? That the three great leaders of the people of God, Moses, we forget that for 40 years, Moses was the shepherd under Jethro. Remember, he ran away from Egypt, and for 40 years, he took care of Jethro's flocks. Moses, "Get up, I want you to shepherd my people into the promised land." David, a shepherd, "I want you to shepherd my people till they're settled in the promised land." And then ultimately, we're going to find that in Jesus Christ, who says, "I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I will make sure that they are settled in the eternal land of promise, because I will lay down my life for my sheep, so that their sins might be forgiven, that they might be taken care of." So when God's shepherds are called servants, and did you notice that? That David is called the servant of the Lord. In other places he's called, right, the man after God's own heart. But it is a remarkable thing. "David, you're my servant." And all authority, and that's good when I see the brothers up here. Strictly speaking, the elders, right, are the shepherds of this flock together with me. And unless we're servants of the living God, we can never lead you in the way of righteousness and obedience that would be the way of blessing. That we would point you to the shepherd, Jesus Christ, and ultimately our great shepherd and the Father who is in heaven, great and glorious. By the way, shepherd is another way of talking about the rulers within a covenant, normally the kings. But in our case, the elders, who fulfill that kingly office on behalf of Jesus Christ in ruling and leading us, protecting us from evil, and helping us to grow in accordance with the law of Almighty God. "David, I want you to take care of my people so that they'll be settled. David, I want you to take care of my people and get rid of all the enemies." Your enemies are done, but there's still work to be finished yet. The will of Almighty God is that his people will finally be settled, and when they're finally settled in the land, then he will build the temple. So again in Psalm 89, "But you have rejected, you have spurned, you have been very angry with your anointed one. You have renounced the covenant with your servant and have defiled its crown in the dust. You have broken through all his walls and reduced his strongholds to ruin." We know that David is a human king. We know that God says to the shepherd, "Your sons will be my shepherds, but if they don't follow, I'm going to use the rod." And the rod is a tool of the shepherd, isn't it? It's a way to keep the sheep in line, going where they need to go. And using the rod, it doesn't tickle, it hurts. And God says, "I will use that rod." But here's something very interesting to understand. We're in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. God says that if you don't obey me, even after I send the enemies, and you still don't turn to me, I will drive you from the land. And that's what God will do with the Israelites, the northern tribes, right? They'll be dispersed and expelled forever. But Judah, God will continue to work with. And what's interesting with this covenant is your sons are going to fail. David, you are going to die, and sons are going to come after you. But I will always have one of your seed on my throne forever. It's interesting because it's an eternal covenant. Your sons will fail, and I will take care of them, and I will punish them, but I will not break my covenant now to you, David, for someone will sit on my eternal throne. Ultimately, there is going to be an eternal shepherd. There is going to be someone from your line, and I'm going to join those thrones together, and he will be my servant. And now you see Isaiah chapter 53 coming into play. We've been working together through Psalm 72. Looking forward, David says to his son, we sang from Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. You see Psalm 2, I have set my anointed on my holy hill. Wherefore do the nations rage and take their action together? Now all of that Old Testament stuff, all of that singing is coming together in this promise, but we need to long for someone better than David because David's going to fall with Bathsheba, yet God is not going to break the covenant, and Solomon is going to come from the marriage that happens out of that sordid and illicit affair. Do you see your God? Do you see his holiness? Do you see here what we call the perseverance of the saints and how God works in an eternal way with his elect? And how if he is going to save you, he is going to save you. And he knows, just like with Abraham, Abraham, you can't keep this covenant. I have to keep it. And Isaac isn't the one. We are longing for the son of Isaac, which is David. But now we're longing for the son of David, which is Jesus Christ. We need a shepherd who is really the man after God's own heart, who is a suffering servant, who is going to lay down his life on the cross no matter what, so that he leads us looking forward to the new Jerusalem and the place where we will not need a temple because God will dwell there with his people. So we have there then our second point, the preservation of the people. And we have that beautiful play on the word houses. David, you want to build me a house. You want to build me a temple. But I am now going to build you a house. Now we're going to dig a little deeper. David, I need you to do some more work yet. I need you now to establish your kingdom to usher in. We need a time of peace. We need a time where the Levites can finally flourish and do their work. David, we need a time where psalms are going to be written by you. We need a time when those Philistines are going to leave the people alone. Finally, Jerusalem belongs to the promised land and the covenant people of God. But David, the reason I am going to discipline your sons is so that they will properly lead my people so that they can taste of the glories and the blessings and the wonder of the covenant. I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people and over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone. Remember, that's the exact same language of Joshua. Joshua, wherever you go, I will be with you. Because God raises up rulers for the sake of his people. These elders are not for the benefit of themselves. They're for your benefit. Jesus Christ isn't there for himself. He certainly doesn't benefit from all the things that he has done by leading us and dying for us. He does it for you. And David and Solomon and all of these kings that are going to come better be involved with the prosperity in a very spiritual and holy way for the people of Almighty God. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people, Israel, and I will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the times that I have commanded judges to be over my people and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you, he will make you a house. David, I know what you want to do. By the way, there is one more thing that we need to understand with the Lord as shepherd and David as shepherd. And when David is asked by God, did I ask anybody else? Strictly speaking, what God is saying, did I ask you to build me a house? I will build this house. I will build my temple, and I will do it in my time. David, I appreciate this, but I need you to do what I need you to do. And that is finally that my people would be safe in the promised land. God had promised that to Abraham. It's taken 400 years now for them to get there, plus another 300-400 years of fighting the enemy, because that enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman has never stopped. The rebelliousness of all those wicked people in Canaan who say, this is our land. It belongs to us. And then Almighty God says, no, this land, this world belongs to me. And this promised land I choose to give to my people. And then when we read in the days just before Joshua comes in, that the sins of the people stink to high heaven, even as Abraham was told that that was going to happen. God's people, pure and holy, are going to walk into this world of darkness. And then you see a beautiful parallel of God's people walking into the promised land under the leadership of these shepherds, conquering Israel, the promised land, and then bursting open so that the land goes way beyond Israel into the whole world. Jesus says, I send you into the whole world, teach them all that I have commanded you. But how can we do this? Well, we need the Holy Spirit. So Jesus Christ now sends the Holy Spirit so that in this new Pentecost time, here we are worshiping God in Sheffield, Ontario. And do you think that David ever heard of Sheffield, Ontario? Do you think that the disciples ever heard of us? That they could even have dreamed that the gospel would be here? So all of these leaders have been given so that the people can do the task that they have been called to do. Leaders so that we might be protected in this dark world from the enemies that surround us. Leaders that will keep us in the right and in the pure and in the narrow way that leads to glory. God knows exactly what his people need. It's not Saul. And it's not the judges. It's a man like David. But a man like David is going to die. He says that, doesn't he, in verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up a seed after you. David, you're going to die. But your throne and my throne will be joined together, not on earth but in heaven, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So that we read what John, he says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and their king. See, the greatest need of the people of Israel is a heart change. And David, the man after God's own heart, can't give them the heart change. Solomon, with all his wisdom, can't give the heart change. I mean, he bows the knee to his wife's foreign god. We will see, as if we would continue reading through Samuel and the Kings, the failure of Israel's theocracy, the failure of Judah's theocracy, until we're left with Isaiah 11, and Isaiah's looking way into the future and says, oh, look, do you see the stump of Jesse? Do you ever think about why it's called the stump of Jesse and not the house of David? Because the house of David is so cut down, so ruined, so broken, so forgotten that he can only see the stump of what used to be from Jesse. And out of that, a rod, a little shoot is growing. But that shoot will be the one who will die on the cross for our sins, on the third day rise again from the dead. He will ascend into heaven, and what will he do? He will send the Holy Spirit. And by sending the Holy Spirit, he will now, as Jeremiah says in his declaration of the new covenant, I will write my law upon their hearts, I will be their God, and they will be my people, and I will remember their sins no more, and no longer will a man have to say, what am I supposed to do? The Holy Spirit dwells in the hearts of God's elect. And that's the shepherd that David points to, that Solomon points to, that God is promising and kept his promise, and he's come. The evidence of it is here in the Church of Jesus Christ. And so we long for the son of Adam, and we long for the son of Isaac, and we long for the son of David. And we sing, come, O come, Emmanuel, because if we keep reading in Revelation, the people of God will be so preserved in the new heavens and the new earth that we read there that God himself will be with them, that there will be no more temple. There's no need for a temple in the New Jerusalem because God himself will be with us. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us, the Son of David. Finally, beloved, it'll be an eternal kingdom. The satanic warfare is coming to a close. If it is an eternal kingdom that is promised to the Son of David, that from his house the Lord will build a house. By the way, Psalm 127 is all about that, isn't it? Unless the Lord builds a house, the builders labor in vain. In vain you rise up early, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to his beloved. And then you get this weird shift in Psalm 127. And lo, children are a heritage from the Lord. Solomon understood, I'm the promise that was made to David. David wanted to build a house for God. Now God is building a house for David. And I'm the one who has come, pointing forward. Unless the Lord builds that house, we need to come dead. But Jesus is alive. Jesus is the one who rules on the throne forever. Son of Adam and the Son of God joined. In Christ, we have the Son of God and the Son of Isaac joined. In Jesus Christ, we have the Son of God and the Son of David joined. The new Adam rules over the heavens and the earth. And beloved, I'm telling you, he is being fruitful and he is multiplying and he is filling the earth. He is a man after God's own heart. He's never had to been chastised for his own sin. He was chastised for our sins. He was chastised so Solomon could get saved from bending the knee to the foreign gods. He died on the cross so David could get saved. And he took the rods of God, and he took the rods of men. He took all of that upon himself, and he died on the cross. But though he died, he lives again. And if you believe, as we come to the table of the Lord, if you repent and you believe and you take and you drink, and you take and you eat, you remember and believe, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again, because he's coming again, because he's eternal. And if he's eternal, that means that he's the one who's going to crush the head of the serpent. And that's what we hope to celebrate next Sunday. Born of a woman, born under the law. Born that man no more may die. Jesus Christ, Son of Adam, Son of Isaac, Son of David, Son of Almighty God. And he will rule forever. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established. David broke the covenant. Solomon broke the covenant. The sons broke the covenant, but God didn't. Even our sins, Romans 8 tell us, work together for the good of those who love him. And that we confess that with the catechism. You even can turn that to our prophet. We break that covenant every day. We deserve death every day. We deserve our heads being crushed every day. But because God is faithful to his covenant, and faithful to his promises that whoever repents and believes will, though he die, live again. You can trust in that. That's the beauty of the Advent time. It's a God who is faithful to his promises in spite of us. What a great and glorious God. So when you come to the table of the Lord this morning, you need to think about that. Because I know there is that sense sometimes in the Reformed world that we should, maybe I shouldn't come. You know, maybe I'm too unholy. I've committed sin in my life that it's just too dirty. It's too despicable. How dare do I come? And then you remember David and what he did. And I'm not just talking about the sin with Bathsheba and murdering Uriah. He also counted the people. The sword never departed from that man's house. And he came every Passover. Not in his own strength, not in his own purity and righteousness, but in faith that God will forgive him. Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 is all part of this royal psalms and all part of this beauty and amazing wonder of a God who is faithful to his promises. Come to me, you who are heavy laden, Jesus says, I'll give you rest. I've died and I rose again. Do you trust me? Do you believe in me? put your hope in me, then proclaim my death. I mean, sometimes people, for very odd reasons, will just simply not take the Lord's Supper. And I'm always amazed at that. You don't want to proclaim the Lord's death now? And for you young people thinking about making your profession of faith, think about it. How long are you going to let the bread go by? How long are you going to let the wine go by to join us in this proclamation of the King? The King of Kings who is coming again. Join us in proclaiming his death till he come. Come to the table in the promises of God who says, I am your God. You are my people. Repent. Believe. Take and eat. Take and drink. Worship and glorify a God who has kept his promises. And then let's sing, eh? O come, Emmanuel. And then also, O come, all ye faithful, joyful, and triumphant. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, for the beauty of it. Thank you for keeping your promises to us in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that in spite of us, you have provided for us a faithful shepherd, Jesus Christ. Thank you for his death and resurrection. We come to the table now confessing his glory and his name. In Jesus' name alone we pray.